Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Let's read that one more time. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. In the Jewish Bible it says, thus saith Adonai, Israel's King and Redeemer, Adonai Sabaoth, I am the first, beginning, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. He's making it pretty plain and simple there. He is the beginning. He is the end. There is no other beside Him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The beginning, the end. Part of the problem that we as human beings have is our mind cannot completely comprehend some things. Because you see, to us, there has to be a beginning somewhere. And we also know that within our brain anyway, and the way we comprehend things, there has to be an end. Our mind tells us nothing goes on forever. And we look around us every day. All you've got to do is pick up the newspaper and there's sometimes two, three, four pages in there of people whose life has come to an end. They had a beginning. And according to that article in the newspaper, they had an ending. Some young. There was a young lady out in Mount Pleasant just this past week that lost her life in a car accident. Only about, 17 years of age or something like that. Okay. And her life came to an early end. And you read in there are some folks that lived 90, sometimes even up close to 100 years or a little bit more. But one day, their life comes to an end. There's a beginning and there's an ending. So our brain, our mind, has difficulty dealing with the fact that there is no beginning as we think of it, and no ending as we think of it. God says He was the first and He is the last. There is none other beside Him. We cannot comprehend an existence like what God has. Not within this finite brain we have. Now someday, as born-again believers, we're going to go to live with the Lord and we'll begin to comprehend these things and we'll begin to understand it then. But right now we have trouble dealing with it because we think everything has to have a beginning. Science looks at the picture and they have to try to give us a beginning. And they also look at the picture and they want to come around and give us an ending. Well, the universe began so many billion years ago with whatever, a Big Bang or the cosmic dust that got together or whatever. And in so many billion years, this universe as we know it is going to cease to exist as well. Now, I don't know how they come up with some of their reasoning and their logic on some. And I really don't care. Because the Word of God says that God was the beginning and that God is the ending. He is the first and the last. And He speaks about things being eternal. And with God, there is eternity. What is the symbol of eternity? Infinity is what Ray mentioned there. Eternity is simply a ring. All of us, wear a ring on our finger. It's round. You say, well, it's round because your finger's round. Well, that makes some sense there. But the ring has no beginning or end. Where is the beginning of this ring and where's the end of this ring? You can't find it on there. Now, I know a jeweler could sit down, he could do things with it, and he said, well, yeah, this is the beginning where I did this and I did that. But in essence, it has no beginning and no end once it's that circle. There is no beginning. There is no end. God says, I am the first, and I'm also the last. And there is no other God beside me. Now, back in Isaiah's time, when he's speaking through Isaiah these words, there was a lot of idolatry going on, and there were a lot of false gods out of there made out of wood and of stone and of clay and of whatever you can imagine. And we sometimes think, well, you know, some of the stuff they did back then was kind of stupid, you know. But just look around you today and see what kind of stupid things Amen. People make gods out of. Amen. Some people's gods, their TV set. And I'm not here preaching against TV. Probably I got more than most people have. It's not the television itself. It's what we do with it. And some people begin to worship that television. They've got to. It is rules their life. And everything they do is done in accordance with what goes on by the TV guide. Oh, I can't go to church tonight. We used to talk about it years ago. Most of you folks in here remember the program. It's still on in reruns. But we can't go to church because I Love Lucy's on. Or we couldn't go to church on Sunday nights because we'd miss Bonanza. Oh, man, we had to. Well, we could go to church as long as we were home by 8 o'clock to watch Bonanza. I think Gunsmoke was Monday nights. Oh, but we let it rule our life. And we let a lot of things today, we let them rule our life. We will put them before going into the house of God. We will put them before going to the house of God. Now, I know, and I'm realistic about things, that there are sometimes things pop up and you just can't. But some things we just let rule our lives and overcome our lives and overtake our lives, and we put them before God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And earlier I mentioned the burning bush. As Moses is out in the wilderness, the second 40 years of his life, and he sees this bush burst into spontaneous flame. Except unlike most bushes that burned like that, it didn't just burn a bright flash and burn out quickly. It continued to burn. So he went to see what was going on with this bush. And God spoke to him out of the midst of the bush and told him to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. And as Moses approached and took off his shoes, God began to speak to Moses about going back to Egypt and delivering God's people from the house of bondage. And Moses had a question. Some people think, well, you can't question God. I don't think it's wrong to ask God questions. Sometimes we want to know something and we ask God's questions. It's whether or not we are willing to abide by God's answers where the problem comes. Because a lot of times we want to ask God a question and He gives us an answer we don't like. So I don't care what you said, God, I'm going to do it my way. I remember this guy coming and asking the pastor of a church I attended one time. He came and asked the pastor about marrying this particular lady. And the pastor began to talk to him, saying, telling him he basically didn't think it was a good idea. And the guy said, well, preacher, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do it anyway. Why did he even bother to go ask? We ask God sometimes. And Moses asked God a serious question here. Because Moses has now got to go back where there's a bounty on his head. I mean, he's a wanted man in the house of Egypt. There's still wanted posters out for him. You see this man? Name is Moses. Apprehend upon sight. Shoot to kill. Type wanted poster. God, if I go back there, I better have some power, some strength, some anointing behind me. Who do I tell them sent me? And God said unto Moses in chapter 3, verse 14, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am sent me. That's pretty plain and simple. I am. I am. Some folks who study ancient languages, Hebrew in particular, believe that the tetragrammaton, which is YHVH, and I know a lot of times in English today we put it YHWH, but in the original it was YHVH. And that's because of our changing in English V's and W's around. They had no vowels. But YHVH, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And some believe that that actually translated out to simply, I am. I am. That's a pretty profound statement. I am. There is no beginning. There is no end. I'm first. Tell them that I am has sent you. It kind of rattled some cages when he walked back into Egypt's borders and went to the house of Pharaoh and said, I am sent me. You know, we don't find with all those wanted posters and everything else that anybody tried to apprehend him. They were afraid of him. They were actually afraid of Moses. Our love of God is supposed to come first in our life. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30 says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. Love God. You know, we throw the word love around pretty easily sometimes. Oh, I just love that. This plant here, it's so pretty. I just love this plant. Why, this red windscreen on this microphone, I think it just adds such a touch of class to it. I just love that red windscreen. See how easily we toss around the word love? But when we love God, we are to love Him with every bit of our being. It's not just some let word that comes from our lips, but it comes from our heart. It comes from our innermost being that we love God with all that we have within our being. Loving Him. All of our heart. All of our soul. All of our mind. All of our strength. Now this just didn't come up in Mark's gospel or one of the other gospels. But also in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. I mean, it goes back a long ways, where God spoke to His people and said, you are to love me with every ounce of your being. You are to love me with all that you've got. You're to love God more than family. You're to love God more than friends. More than that car you drive. More than that job you have. More than the money that's in your CD account or your bank account. And I know for some of us that's kind of a laugh. Because I know when the bank looks at it, they're not laughing either. You know? Yeah. They say, what savings account? Yeah. But so many times we let all these other things creep in between us and our love for God. There was a record that came out a number of years ago, probably in the 70s, if I remember correct. And if I remember correctly, the guy's name was Jerry Jordan. And it was called Phone Call from God. And God speaking to him, as if speaking to him on the telephone. God's talking to him basically about going, now Lord, I got this new boat. I got to take it out on Sunday and test it out, Lord. You know, and this new motor. And Lord, there's those fish out there just waiting for me to catch them. I got to do. We can make all kinds of excuses about why we're not in the house of God, but my friend, they will not hold water when you stand before God. God knows if it's a legitimate excuse or a legitimate reason. And as I said, there are sometimes legitimate reasons why we cannot be in the house of the Lord. And God understands. But when we don't go to the house of God, or we don't do what God is speaking to us to do just simply because, well, I just don't feel like it. And besides, I could miss my favorite program on TV. Somebody said, well, that's why God gave us VCRs and TiVos and stuff like that. You know, we can look for excuses if we don't want to serve God. We can find all kinds of excuses of why we're not serving God. But he says he's to come first in our life. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38. The disciples asking, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now you say, well, if you go back to the Ten Commandments, the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right. What did he just say here? Basically the same thing. Amen. There is no other God.
Amen.
You know? And you're to love me with all your heart. Just a different way of putting the same thing.
Amen.
The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all of our being. And if we can begin to love God with all of our being and let God's love flow through us as our love flows back out to Him, I'll tell you what a difference it's going to make in our life, because God is going to move in our life.
Amen.
God loves us, and we are to love Him. But so many times within the church world, and I'm talking the church world in general, the Christian church in general, that we are beginning to lose our first love. We're beginning to lose that first love and putting other things before God. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And he says, this is God speaking through John on the Isle of Patmos. As John is in exile there, and John has been ushered into the Spirit and the presence of God and is being given these things. Nevertheless, as he's talking about some of the churches, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost thy first love, or left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. And the Jewish Bible says, but I have this against you, that you have lost the love you had at first. Therefore, remember where you were before you fell. Turn from this sin and do what you used to do before. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your menorah from its place if you don't turn from your sin. You see, there was a day in our life when we turned from our sin. We accepted Jesus Christ into our heart and life. And oh, what a difference it made in our life. that feeling of that first love there. But sometimes as Christians, we go down life's pathway. Sometimes as part of the church, we go down life's pathway and things come along and obligations come along and cares of life come along and we begin to let those creep into our hearts and into our spirit and we begin to lose our first love and we let these other things begin to take first place and the next thing we know, we don't have that love for God that we used to have. And I tell you, I have seen such a stark example of it. You know, sometimes it's hard to see the forest for the trees. We're around a group of people all the time. It's hard to see sometimes subtle changes that begin to take place. If you're not around them, you only see them on occasion, you can tell if there's changes pretty easily. But if you're around them, you don't always see it. And I remember, and I've told you this before, that Mary and I, when we were dating, probably 90-some percent of our dates were going to church. The church was our place to date. We went to church services. We worshiped God. We participated and assisted in revivals.
6-week revivals.
6-week revivals in some cases, yes. Long ones. We were at church almost 7 nights a week. Sometimes I'd get off work, go pick her up. We'd grab something to eat real quick, and we'd be at church at 7:30, no matter what night of the week it was. Our friends were in church. We got married. Less than 60 days later, I was in the Army now. And then I was sent to Germany. Mary joined me there after a couple of months of being there. But we were trying to find a church. I was trying to find a church before she got there. And I went to several churches, and they just didn't do anything for me. And finally, I found an Assemblies of God fellowship church that was for service men. It was on the base. And the leader of it was a guy who was a staff sergeant in the Air Force. And we met at the hospital chapel at Wiesbaden Air Force Hospital in Wiesbaden, Germany. And we had services twice a week at the base, or at the chapel hospital chapel. And it met our need for fellowship, but it still wasn't quite what we were used to. I don't really think that anything you get in the military is ever what quite you might be used to. But anyway, Mary and I talked about, we dreamed about, that in January 1970, we would be back in California. And we'd be back to where we could go to church, worship the Lord. Do the things that we were doing before. Now, I knew it was going to be a little bit different because when we left in 1968, it was just me and her, and we had a daughter when we came home, so I knew that was going to make a little bit of difference in things. But you know what? We took Melody to church with us every time we went to church. Sometimes I preached in Arizona on Sunday evening, and we drove back home, and I went back, Mary and I went back to work on Monday morning, and Melody went with us. Kids log a lot of miles. But the thing that was so disappointing to us when we got back, nobody was going to church the way they had been just 2 short years earlier. We weren't seeing the revivals that we had been seeing. We weren't seeing that hunger for God in the hearts of our friends that they had had. It was hard enough to get them to come out now on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Whereas before, you might see them in church 6 and 7 nights a week. I went to church, I'll have to tell you, I went to church on Sunday nights when I was in high school. I went to church on Sunday nights, and I didn't leave church till after midnight on Sunday nights. Because when our church service finished, we got in the car and we drove downtown Los Angeles to another church that had a service at 11 o'clock that was broadcast live. And we were there for that service. And then I had to get up on Monday morning and go to school. But you know what? God blessed.
Amen.
And God took care of us. My class on Monday morning, my first class, I'd walk into class. And it was working for the counselor. And he looked at me and this other girl that I knew that was doing the same thing. We both had same class on Monday morning. He said, "I know that you two were in church until late last night. Just sit back, relax, take a nap." So he let us sleep in our class on Monday morning because he knew that we had been in church. God was looking out for us.
But you see, the teachers went to church back then too.
Well, some of them did. I don't know that this guy did, but at least he had the respect for it.
Exactly.
And belief that he should cut us some slack because we were in church. We weren't out carousing around. We weren't out causing problems. We were in church. We need to retain our first love. And when we let the first love that we had when we first became born again flow in our life and become pouring out of our lives, we're going to see a move of God in our midst and in our church and in our community because God will begin to move. It all boils down to this. God must come first. God must come first. And when we let God come first in our lives, He's going to take care of us. And sometimes that may mean doing some things we don't particularly want to do. Some things that some people might think we're crazy, touched in the head, or stupid if we do it. But you know what? When we obey God, God works it all out.
Amen.
Paul wrote the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. To some folks, it's foolishness, the preaching of the gospel. But it's the salvation that comes from hearing the gospel. That's what it's all about. We let God be first in our life. God must be first. And Father, right now I thank You for Your blessings. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your anointing. And Father, I pray that as this word that was given today is heard and goes forth, Father, that it would touch lives and they would realize, Father, the most important thing in our life is putting Christ first in our life, putting You first in our life. And that, Father, when we do that, all these other things will fall into place and will be taken care of for us if we put You first in our life. And Father, now I ask that You would speak to hearts that are present here, hearts that may be listening by audio later on. Father, that we would come to You and say, Father, help us to make You first in our life. Help us to make You the most important part of our being. And I thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. And I want each one of us just to find a few moments in your seat. You want to come to the altar? Find a few moments in a time of prayer. We need to spend more time in prayer. And I know in this church, I don't think we've spent enough time in prayer. We come in, we start the service, we have an opening prayer. We close the service, we have a closing prayer, and we're gone. But we need to spend some time in prayer. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Yeah, we're going to take the offering and we're going to do all the stuff that we normally do when we close. But let's spend a few minutes in prayer before we do the rest of it. Amen. Let's just find a place at your seat here at the altar, wherever you want it to be. But believing God is going to move. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.